Hebrews. I'm going to read from a modern translation here, the New Living Translation. Hebrews 13, the very last chapter of Hebrews. And I'm going to start in verse 20. And now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, equip you with all you need for doing His will. May He produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, all that is pleasing to Him. Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep, and by everlasting covenant signed with His blood, to Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, the last part of verse 20 is verse 22 that I'd like to look at here. I urge you, dear brothers and sisters, please listen carefully to what I have said in this brief letter. 13 chapters, he called it a brief letter. Well, what I'd like to do is I'm not going to do all of the book of Hebrews today, but we're going to do a lot of it here, and I'm going to go into some detail. Let me ask you this question, and if you lie, you'll have to stay later. Okay, so don't lie. How many of you have ever done an in-depth study of the book of Hebrews? I got two liars in here. Okay. That's good. What I'd like to do is do that here today, but also work it in as a sermon, not just a Bible study. But it's a very important book, and it's a book, if you will, to the covenant people. When we think about covenant, we think automatically of the Jewish people. And really, God made a covenant not just with the Jews, but with all of Israel, didn't He? But the world thinks of Israel as just Jewish. 13 Jewish tribes, as they would kind of think of it. Excuse me, sorry about that. And so anyway, we're going to talk about this book. And not so much today, because I'm not going to be able to get through it all today, but starting next time I'm here, we'll finish it up. But starting today, I want to give you some background. In many respects, not in all obviously, but in many respects, our experience in the modern church somehow in many ways parallels what has gone on in the Hebrew church. The book of Hebrews is reflected there. First of all, let's go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. And now, like I say, we're going to start and read a little bit of Hebrews, some of the other books, and then we'll go back and just start reading the book of Hebrews in a more systematic way. Because you have to build on the book and not just read a couple verses here and there to really understand what it's talking about. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. And I'm just going to read here again from the New Living Translation. You can read in your King James once you have that. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus Christ. This is new. This is the new life giving way that Christ has opened for us through the sacred curtain by means of His death for us. And then let me read here just from this King James Version here. I'll come back to this in a minute. I'll keep it all out here. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Okay. And we'll start in verse 19. Just read it here with you. Therefore, brethren, having boldness into the holiest, and then the Holy of Holies, where God the Father and Jesus Christ are, by the blood of Jesus Christ, it's made to us possible by Jesus Christ, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh. So He's using a lot of symbolism here. Yeah. I have my little cloth here. But if you want me to use it, that's okay. For some reason, my eyes are watery today. Anyway, having a high priest forever in the house of God. He's introducing a lot of things that you and I take for granted, but if you were a Hebrew during this time, you would be, even as a member of the God's church, because this is who they're writing to, members of the church who are Jews, and if you happen to be of the priestly tribes, there were priestly
tribes in there. There were Pharisees and Sadducees and some priests and so forth. This is very difficult to hear. So we want to kind of go on with it as we go through here. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with a pure word. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another and stir one another up, and so forth here. So we're reading that here. The theme here is, that you find here, let us draw, if you will, close to God. This whole concept of drawing close to God, to a Hebrew or to a Jew of the time, is something that's unusual to them. And you wouldn't, again, we don't think about it in those terms, but it's very unusual to them. Because to the Jewish, and we'll just say Hebrew mind, because it's not just the Jews, but anyway, to the Hebrew mind, God was something way out there, somebody way out there, sort of untouchable. His name was so holy you didn't mention it. If you looked on him, you would die. That whole concept. Let's go to Exodus 33, for example. This concept that Hebrews brings up is that we can draw near to him because he's our high priest and so forth. Let's go to Exodus. And you go to Exodus 33. You see this concept, and it carries over into the culture of the time. Exodus 33. In verse 20, but he said, "Who, you cannot see my face," this is what God says to Moses, "for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is my place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock." So you're just going to see a little spot. If you're in a cleft of a rock, you're going to only see a little area like this that's open. And this is what he's saying here. "And will cover you with my hand as I pass by." So it's, if you will, somebody's in the cleft, and then God's hand to kind of go. You know, if you're looking out, and here's this little narrow place. You're looking out, you want to see God's image there. So I'll let you do it, but I'm going to put you here, and when I go by, I'm going to put my hand over it, and you can't see me. You can't really see the hand. It blocks that. And then as I go by, I'll move it, and you can see my back parts. That's what he's saying here. "And I will cover you with my hand while I pass, and then I'll take away my hand, and you'll see my back, but my face you shall not be seen." And again, this whole concept, and here it is, God says, he's so holy that he would allow even Moses to see him. The man who's very, very close to God, had a lot of discussions with him, conversations with him, but didn't see him. Yeah, I saw him in one presence like a burning bush. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But this whole concept then is that it was dangerous to get too close to God. You could get killed if you did that. And yet in the book of Hebrews, that is really changing as far as the teaching. Look at Genesis 32. Let's go back now to Genesis 32 and see this same concept. And it would be what would the Jews would be considering. They would be thinking of these verses with good cause. Genesis 32 and verse 30, for example. "So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Remember, he's going to go back and be reconciled to his brother for the night before he got into a wrestling match with the one who would become Jesus Christ, and he was in that wrestling match with him. And here comes the sun coming up, and the being who would become Jesus Christ said, "Let me go." And he said, "I will not let you go until I have a blessing." He knew who he was wrestling with, had that understanding. And yet the sun's coming up. And so God gave him that blessing. So he said, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And again, look at what it says in verse 28. "And your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." So he struggled with his brother, and he's had this wrestling match with God all night, and manifesting as a human being. "And Jacob said to them, 'Well, tell me your name, I pray.' And he said, 'Why is it? Do you ask me about my name?' And he blessed him there." So Jacob called the name of the place, so we already read that.
I'm sorry about my throat.
So again, this concept that God is not easily approachable. And if you do approach Him in the wrong way, it can cost you your life. Atonement, for example, you know this, is the only time that even the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. That will change. We'll see that in the book of Hebrews as well.
Exodus, my throat's been flying all day until I start speaking.
Exodus 24. Exodus 24, verse 3. So Moses came and told the people all the words the Lord and the judgments, and all the people answered one with the one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken we'll do." And Moses wrote the words of the Lord and rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and the 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men to the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings to the Lord. And then move on down here. Verse 7, and he took the book of the covenant. We're talking about here, this, and we talk about covenant people. The people of Israel were covenant people. We'll talk about covenant in just a minute. And he read in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." And then later on, they said, "But we don't want to see God. We don't really want to hear Him. You listen to Him, and then we'll listen to what you teach." So again, even that separation. Okay. Now, I think that's enough said in that way. How can we relate to the book of Hebrews then? Hebrews, let's go back to the book of Hebrews. Let me spend a lot more time here now. Hebrews. As I said, there's a lot of things we could relate to here. First of all, it's written to a group of people who know something about the Old Testament. If you talk to your friends and neighbors, they know very little about the...
Are you going to beat me up? Oh, I thought he was going to come over here and just clean it up. Thank you. That's from my wife. Thank you.
We know a lot more about the Old Testament than most people do. You know, most people buy a Bible, that means they just buy the New Testament, because they've been taught that the Old Testament's all done away. So, we know better. So, when we read through the book of Hebrews, it has a lot of meaning to us that... A lot of other people just kind of goes over their head. So let's Hebrews 5 and verse 12, for example. And we'll come back and read this in its context later. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Now again, why would he say this? One, they're Hebrews. And number two, they had been taught and they were familiar with the scriptures for a long time. And it's really, you know, whoever wrote Hebrews, and there's a big argument over that, no sense of getting into that because nobody knows. But a lot of people think Paul, other people think no, so whatever. Whoever wrote Hebrews, he knew his audience and he knew they knew the Old Testament. And he was saying to them, you ought to know more than you already do. Even just reading the Old Testament. And even when you come into the church as Hebrews, and you come into the church, you have a head start. You're a jump ahead of the Gentiles because you know so much about the symbolism and the meaning of the sacrificial system and other things of the Old Testament. But he says, and yet, somebody needs to teach you again about the first principles of the oracles of the Word of God, and you have need of milk and not solid food. That's a shame, but that's the way it is. And Hebrews, by the time we go through it, has a lot of meat in it. It has a lot of solid food. And we, again, can't even get into all of it here today, but we will begin to start. Now, Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Here's another way we can identify with the Hebrews. In a small way. Hebrews 10, in verse 31. He says, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of God, of the living God. We'll get into that in just a minute. But recall the former days, the early days of your conversion, in which after you were illuminated, you came to understand the truth. You entered into great struggle and suffering. How did that? Partly while you were made a spectacle both
by reproaches, people make fun of you, and by troubles or tribulations. And partly why you became companions of those who were so treated. By just association, you were persecuted. So, and as well as you are being persecuted for your beliefs, you're also being persecuted because of your association with others. The scripture says, you know, when I was in prison, you came to visit me. And we can apply that in a broad sense today, that when people want help, you know, they're learning something new, and they ask for the pastor or elder to come and visit with them, you can apply that, yes. But in a more immediate and I think more biblically correct way, he's saying, when I was in prison, in other words, if someone who is a Christian is in prison because they're Christian, you came to visit me, you really put a lot on the line. Because they didn't have human rights, they didn't have laws to protect human rights in those days. And so they say, oh, you're one of them too. And they just open the door and throw them in too. So when you came to visit, you really put a lot on the line. That's part of what they went through here. Now let's carry on just a little bit more. You were made a spectacle, verse 33. Now, 34. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Their homes were broken into and everything taken. Or the things of high value were taken. It says even some of the modern translations, your homes were robbed. You have a better and enduring possession, depending on this concept of possessing things, for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not, you consider all that you've already suffered. Don't cast away your confidence. What was our confidence in? We'll get into that in a little bit. What was our confidence in? Which has such great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So here's the church that has suffered persecution, gone through a lot, even had their own homes broken into and robbed. Now, we haven't had that as far as, because you're Christian, the authorities allow people to come in and steal your goodies and the different things that you own. The state allows that. You probably see something like that. At least they won't stop it. It has happened in other parts of the world. Even people who are what we call nominal Christians, although you have to, I get this publication called Martyrs, something, Modern Martyrs. In other words, people of the traditional Christianity in various Muslim countries really suffer. And one young lady was talking about how there was a sickness in the village. And the Muslim imam, or whatever they call him, the Muslim leader said, the sickness is because there's a Christian in our tribe, and they all knew who she was. And so, and people are that ignorant that there's a Christian in our midst, and so they went, broke into her home, burned things, destroyed things. And the one thing they made a point of destroying was her Bible. And so they show a picture of her that's just burned out cinder, and this little group that sends me this literature, they said they sent her another Bible, and it's her prized possession. So in a small way, she experienced what you see here. Probably a much bigger way than we ever have yet ourselves. But the point is, they've suffered a lot of persecution for what they believe. And we can identify with that to a certain degree too, can't we? And a lot of us have been in the church for a long time. Hebrews 13:7 points out that they had good teachers. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Somewhere in the past, remember those who teach you or lead you. Rule is probably not the best word. It could be lead you. And you've spoken the word of God to you whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. So they had good teachers. Remember the example of your teachers. Okay. Let's go ahead now and start sort of a systematic study of the book of Hebrews. And I want to do that. So bear with me as we go through here. Hebrews 1. I got so much paper here, it's not even funny. And I'm going to be reading to you from some modern translations as well as from the King James as well. So bear with me. Just go to chapter 1, verse 1. And I read this from this modern translation because they have it right. When you look at the Greek
scholars say this is written in a really sort of advanced Greek. That's my term. And it's very difficult to translate into English. But here's how, one of the closest that I've been able to find anyway. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, having spoken in former times in fragmentary and various fashions to our forefathers by the prophets. Fragmentary. It's interesting that that word would come up. The prophets would bring little pieces of information of God's plan. A little piece of this, a little piece here. God would bring them various pieces of information in various fashions. You have, just real quickly off the top of my head, the burning bush. That's one way. Another time you see somebody have a vision. Isaiah had a vision. Ezekiel had visions. You have Adam and Eve at times would speak to God, and God would tell them certain things about His plan. You see that way back in the book, early chapters of Genesis, about a snake and it bruised his head and his heel and so forth and so on. But you're getting little pieces of the plan of God, and it came in fragmentary forms. Okay? It came in fragments. So God, having spoken in former times, in the old earliest days, in fragmentary and various fashions, this is it, burning bush, through a prophet, through different things, angels, various fashions of our forefathers by the prophets, has in these last days, the last days can, a lot of debate about what that means. It can either mean, in a broad sense of the term, last days can be from the time of Christ's resurrection to the time of His second coming. There's some verses that show that. Also, it could be the last days of a world that's totally cut off from God, and now God's beginning to call out certain people. Those days are coming to an end. I think it's more correct to talk about it in the general sense of the last days that we've talked about in the past. That in these days, now that God is beginning to call various people from the time of Christ on, He has in these last days spoken to us by a son, or by His son, as modern other translations have it. Now, again, just a little, I hope you just bear with me here as we go through this. He doesn't name Christ at this point. Now, is that significant? We'll see in just a minute. He's building His argument. This sounds like Paul to me, but He's building His argument, whoever it is. And He doesn't just jump into who this being is. But He has in these last days spoken to us by a son, or by His son. Now, you know who that means. Because you've got 2,000 years of history that they didn't have in the New Testament period of time. But He's building an argument here. And the reason He's building an argument, we've already touched upon it in Hebrews the 10th chapter, Hebrews the 6th chapter. Many of them were beginning now to turn back to Judaism. They were giving up their confidence of their confession. What is the confidence of their confession? That Jesus is Messiah. And they're turning back to Judaism. So with that in mind, He has spoken to us by a son, or by His son, whom He's appointed to be heir of everything, through whom He also made the universe. Who is that? He's deliberately writing this so that they'll be thinking, who is that? Now, if you're a Gentile, you're also going to be thinking about that. So let's go now to the Gospel of John. You know, you're probably already thinking about it. I hope you were. Gospel of John. Now, you might say, why do we need to know this today? Because we've mentioned this before over the years, that there are some elements of various split-offs and so forth and so on from the church over the years. Some now are teaching that Jesus was a created being. Go back to the ancient Aryan teachings and so forth. So we can address that through these scriptures here. So anyway, this son. It says, He has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, or by a Son. His Son's probably a better translation. Whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom He has made the world. Who's He talking about? Well, you know here, John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, and without him nothing that is made was made. So all that is made in the physical universe as well as the spiritual universe was made by Jesus Christ. So if Jesus is a created being, who made him? Because that's pretty definite here. Everything was made by this other member of the Godhead. And you know that. But isn't it interesting, in Hebrews he doesn't come right out and say that. He's implying certain things. He's trying to build again the confidence of many Hebrew Christians that Jesus Christ is who he said he was, and the claims made about him are valid, and so forth. But he's having to build his argument here. So we can see here, let's just go ahead and verse 4, for example, John 1. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend or grasp or understand it. All right. Now, if you're a Hebrew Christian or a Gentile Christian, the Gospel of John would jump out, even though the Gospel was being spread around. It wouldn't be considered the Word of God just yet, as far as the inspired Word of God put in the canon. But they had these letters. They had these Gospels. All right. Now, let's go back to Hebrews. Now, this son, whoever he is, if you're writing it from the book of Hebrews, this son, whoever he is also something else. Verse 3. Who being in the brightness of his glory is the figure of his substance. And again, this is from a modern translation. And upholding all things by the word of his power, making... Okay, let's just read here. Verse 3. Who being in the brightness of his glory in the express image of his person, in upholding all things by the word of his power, when he said, when he had purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Majesty on high is a euphemism for the Father. So whoever this is, again now, if you're a Hebrew, you don't need to be told that that's a euphemism. You know that because the name is too holy to pronounce. So you know that this fellow knows who the Hebrews are. He understands their culture, understands their religious thinking in this area. So he talks about the majesty on high. Sit at the right hand. Who is this? He's the expressed image. The image comes from the word kerektos, I think is the Greek word. And you've ever had a notary public? They sign something, and then the notary... they have a little instrument and they can squeeze down on the paper. Well, you have the instrument that they have. It's made up of metal and whatever the symbol and the words and the dates that are on that. And the will or whatever it is, they go like this. They press that down and you let go. And the character, that's really the Greek, the very character of that metal plate is now imprinted on the paper. That's really what the Greek is saying. So this son, whoever he is, and I don't want to mention it because he's going to build it up, so who he is the very impressed image of the Father. That's really what he's saying. So whoever this is, it's really important. Now, if you're a Hebrew and you're wavering now, you want to go back to Judaism after all. I've been cast out of the temple now, and the temple is everything to a Hebrew. You've been cast out of the community. You probably can't buy or sell anymore in the community, something like the Amish do today. You know, you've been ostracized by your community and your family, and then you got the Gentiles. And you're trying to overcome ancient beliefs and sometimes just downright prejudices that are wrong, and other times teachings that have changed to one degree or another. And it's a struggle. And Jesus hasn't come back. The Messiah hasn't come back when we thought he would. And time is going on. And it's just been this struggle. And that's why we'll see next time. That's why you write, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is now. Some in the Hebrew culture no longer attend Sabbath services. They, I'm not going to go back to the temple. I'm just going to stay home.
And then in time, well, I don't know, Messiah and all that didn't quite work out. And there's been all these false messiahs over the years. And maybe I bought a bill of goods with this Jesus business. And, you know, maybe I'll just kind of creep into the temple just a little bit on Sabbath and just, you know, see how things are going, say hello to my old buddies. And they, so there's just this process, you see, that they started. That process that they started. So anyway, so whoever this guy is, he's the express image of God. He was a creator, and he was with God and was God. But we're not going to say who he is just yet. That's kind of how he's building this in this book of Hebrews. Sit on the majesty of the right hand of God. Again, this is a euphemism, again, showing whoever this is, he sits right on the throne of God next to God. Again, this concept of God as one being was what they really believed. And Jesus started changing that with his disciples. And now we come to the book of Hebrews. This is huge theological change. God is one God, but two beings. Huh? You know, all this change, you're going to let Gentiles in, and we don't have to be circumcised, and all the ceremonial stuff, and we're cast out of the temple, this is all very hard. But now you're telling me, we didn't even really know what the Godhead was. Well, God only let them know in various, it says here, fragmentary knowledge. Remember, we already read that. God says, hear, O Israel, the Shema. Back in, what is it, Deuteronomy 6 or 4, I would have to look. Anyway, hear, O Israel, God is one. And that was the cornerstone of all their beliefs. God is one. He's one being. And now Jesus starts saying, well, there's me and the Father. And John talks about it in his writing. And now Hebrews talks about it. This is huge for them. This is huge for them. And many of them just were offended and turned away and wouldn't come back. So, Christ is the expressed image, whoever that is. Now, verse 4, having become much better than the angels, he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. What is this angels business? Okay. Some of the commentaries here, this fragmentary knowledge and about angels. I'm not going to read it all to you, but there's several pages out of this Barclay's commentary, and it's pretty good overall. Some areas he's really bad, but you're going to have that with anything like that. Just real quickly, these are some of the Jewish ideas about angels. Some of them will say, that's right, and some of you say, what? So, put your seatbelts on, we'll see. Now, knowing the Hebrew mind and how important angels were, he's saying here, whoever this messenger is, this son of the majesty and high, he's even more important than angels. And why would that be important here? He thinks it's worth his while to do the... at this time, the reason why men were more and more impressed with the transcendence of God at the time of the book of Hebrews was written. God is, remember, so transcendent, he can't really be reached, he can't be talked to. A lot of Gnostic ideas there. He just can't be reached. And so, you know, we try to do the best we can, and maybe in that effort to do the best we can, we might be able to kind of just reach out and touch the hem of his garment kind of idea, if you follow what I'm saying there. The reason was that men were more and more impressed with what is called the transcendence of God. They felt more and more distance in the difference between God and man. That's very much a Gnostic view. The result was that they came to think of angels as intermediaries between God and man. Now, sometimes that's true. Sometimes angels would come. What is an intermediary with Mary and the angel? Remember? You're going to conceive and have a child. That's true sometimes. But this became a cornerstone. God is too far away. If man has any contact with God, it's got to be through an angel. That's just a little bit. They came to believe the angels were bridged the gulf between God and man. That's wrong. Because really, that's what Christ's job is.
The God spoke to man through the angels, and angels carried the prayers of man to the presence of God. Well, God does speak to man many times through angels. But do angels carry our prayers to the presence of God? No. Hebrews teaches us we have direct access to the Holy of Holies. So just a couple things, and I'm not going to get into all of it, but some comments in there about that. This is why he says, starts teaching here, whoever this Son is, who can, is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and we only have this fragmentary knowledge, and so he's trying to fill in the gap between the fragments, if you will, through this book. This being here is a much better, verse 4, having become much better than angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, he's quoting all kinds of different psalms and proverbs in here. Again, I say to him, a father, I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. See the notion? Father, son, one God, two beings in a relationship. This is being brought out again and again and again. This is extremely difficult. Try to identify a little bit, those of you who were in the church in 95, 3 and 1, 1 and 3. How you struggled with that. And you struggled with it because it was wrong. You can understand this, but 3 and 1 and all this, it still does still be that God is only one being, but comes across in three different essences. Hypostases. Remember that one? Anyway, we'll get into it. But this is the Father saying, you're my son. When did that happen? When did that happen? When he became his son, when he was begotten into Mary's womb, through the impregnation of, through the Holy Spirit. And you remember when Jesus was baptized. He said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. He's making that pronouncement. So really, and again, this is, it's marvelous to stop and think about it. In the book of Hebrews, teaches us that the relationship between these two beings would fundamentally change. They're both still God, members of the God family, but fundamentally change. And it says, I think it's Philippians, that, or it's Ephesians, I don't have it written down, that he did not consider it something, equality with God, to be something to be grasped. But he was willingly to empty himself, become human in the flesh, and dwell among us and die for us, and then to be resurrected. But something would fundamentally change. Keep your place there in Hebrews, but I want to go to 1 Corinthians 15. See, again, these things the Hebrew church should have known. He says, you know, these things, if you've been studying, if you've really been listening to what the New Testament teachers have been teaching, you know these things. But as we've already read, but I've got to go back, and I've got to go back to these basics. And the very basic of basics is Jesus is the Messiah. And you've forgotten that, he says. Okay, Hebrews 15. We'll see how that relationship had fundamentally changed. Verse 20. But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, in Hebrews 6, as we're getting later on, he says we have to go on past the elemental things. You have to get past Hebrews 6. I'll be right in just a second. Give me a second. Oh, good. Turn right to it. And leaving the discussion of the elemental principles of Christ, we've got to move on to perfection. Well, here's one of the elemental things about Christianity is that Jesus died and fell asleep and is resurrected. That's a fundamental thing. And he said in Hebrews, I've got to go back over that with you. Because you're questioning it now. You're questioning whether or not he really was resurrected from the dead. But I'm showing you here in 1 Corinthians 15, this was an established teaching of the church, but something else here. For since by man came death, that's Adam, by man, capitalized, referring here to Christ, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, but in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after those who were at his coming. Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, where he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, and he puts an end to all authority and power. For he must reign until he's put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And I want to emphasize this point. And he's put all things under his feet. And he's quoting here Actually, Psalms 8, verse 6. I'm not going to turn there for time's sake. But a Hebrew would automatically know that's Psalms 8, verse 6. Putting everything under his feet. But when he says, all things put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Okay. He's saying here, everything's going to be put under Christ's feet, under his authority. Who gave that command? Who said that everything's going to be under his authority? The Father did. But he says there's one exception to the rule. The only one who will not be under Jesus' authority is the Father. And that's what he's saying here. And Jesus says, I am, when he just agreed to come in the flesh and become the Messiah and die for our sins, that related, there you had two beings in the Godhead who always got along perfectly and just, boy, wouldn't that be nice? Always got along perfectly, had that unity, and out of love, they both agreed, here's what we need to do. And the one said, I am willing to do this, and now, from here on out, I willingly submit myself to you from here on out so that I can become the Savior for human beings. There's a lot of deep theology in this that we just sort of read right over because we're familiar with it. The Hebrew people who were walking away from the faith forgot these things. Verse 27, but when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. There's an exception to the rule, speaking of the Father. And when all things are made subject to him, the Father, then the Son himself will also be subject to him, the Father. I hope you're following me. Jesus will always be subject to the Father. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Is that Ephesians or Philippians? Philippians, thank you. What verse? 2:6. I could have said that. I just tested him. He did good. Okay. But that's what that verse means. I'm not going to... Equality, is he not God? Now, see, then you get the Greek philosophers and... Oh, well, then how can he be God if he's subject? Because he said it. That's the way it is. The relationship fundamentally changed. And that's good enough for me. Now. So, anyway. Okay, let me... Verse 28. And now... Now when all things are made subject to the Father, then the Son himself will also be subject to the Father. I'm going to put Father for him. Who put all things under the Father, that God may dwell all in all. And ultimately that's going to be the case, isn't it? Everybody, everything. Really, that's what he was saying in the book of Hebrews. But he's saying it in a cryptic sort of way. Okay, let's go back to Hebrews. I don't know how far we're going to get here, but I'm trying to show you, if you study this material, you will find all the basics of Christianity in the book of Hebrews. It is a deep book. And you find the basics of Christianity in Hebrews because he's trying to remind the Hebrews, what are the basics? He says back in Hebrews 6, as we'll get to the letter next time, I wish I didn't have to go back over these basic principles. You ought to know this stuff. You ought to be a teacher by now. You ought to be teaching other people. After all, you've known the God of Israel, at least your ancestors, for 1,000 years, 2,000 years. You know about Moses. You know all about all these things. And yet, because you're turning back, in Hebrews 6, you're not coming, you're forsaking yourself together and so forth, you're losing it. So I had to take them back. But there's still a lot of deep material in here. A lot of deep material. He said, now, you guys are all fascinated about angels. Isn't that great? Angels this and angels that. And they're intermediaries. And angels take my prayers to God. And sometimes that is the truth. Look at Daniel. Daniel come back and said, hey, God told me. Now, this is fragmentary. Did Daniel know about the two beings in the Godhead? Don't think so. He might have some ideas about it. You could argue that of Daniel. But it really wasn't super clear. But the angel told him, when you fasted and prayed, God heard your prayers and sent me. But remember, I got held back, so forth. You know the story. Okay. So that does happen. But are angels intermediaries? And the only means for us to get to God is through an angel? He says, no. Sometimes you'll find that. But our way now as Christians is you have direct access to God because Jesus is the Messiah. Because he did die and he was resurrected and he is who we claim he is. And he's always subject to the Father. He said, see, all of this is in there. And he says, the Father has never said that to any angel. Because he's saying, Jesus, he hasn't said the name Jesus yet. It's interesting, he's talked to him about as the Son. The Son, by the way, happened to create everything. And everything will be subject to him except the Father. The Father won't be subject to him. Okay. All right, now verse 6. And when he brings again the firstborn, we're back in Hebrews 1, verse 6. Let the angels of God worship him. Now, if Jesus was a created being and they were worshiping him, what did the angels say? Oh boy, I've got to top of my head. I think it was, in various places, I think it was Daniel fell on his feet and the angel said, don't worship me, I'm a servant. Okay? So if Jesus was a created being, then they wouldn't say, Father wouldn't say, get on your knees and worship an angel? So he's saying the angels are not as great as the Son of the High and of the Almighty. What is his name, by the way? Get to that later, he says. Remember now, he said to them, as they would get this letter, I hope you guys will really read this letter carefully. Remember I opened with that? I want you to read the letter carefully. Verse 7, and the angels, he says, he makes his spirits and his ministers the flame of fire. And what were they to do? They were to serve those who are the sons of God who become the children. So we have angels here to protect us. So angels have a function in their life. But to the Jewish mind, it went way out of whack. Way too much. Verse 8, but to the Son, he says. Again, we've talked about this in other sermons, but in our context here. To the Son, who's the Son? We haven't even said his name yet. Well, for an all-expense paid trip to Lubbock, you know the answer. You get, okay? Excuse me. Who's this Son? Okay, but to the Son, I think you know who he is. He, who's the he? The Father. So Hebrews is saying there's one God, two beings in that Godhead. It says it over and over and over and over. And to the Hebrew mind, they're saying, huh? And he says, now, if you question that, go back to these Old Testament verses. And notice how many he's quoting here. Go back to the verses that you should really know, but you've only seen it in fragmentary sets, pieces of information. You saw this, and you saw this. You saw this, and you saw that. I guess in some small way you think of Mr. Armstrong, he would learn about the Sabbath. He got that piece of fragmented information. Then later on he saw something about holy days. Remember he and his wife started keeping it? They got that fragment of information. They didn't know what they meant. They didn't know what they stood for. But after 7 years of keeping it, then it began to come to him. Another fragment of information came to him. And he started putting it together. It's sort of the same principle. But to the Son, the Father says. This is what he's actually saying. And what did the Father say to the Son? Your throne, O God. He's quoting Psalms 45, verse 6 and 7. And he says, now if you'd gone to Psalms 45, verse 6 and 7, and you'd read it with understanding, you'd know that this is what I'm saying is really what it says in Psalms. But they didn't get it all. They only got fragments and pieces. Here a little, there a little, line upon line. See? That principle. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and have hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, remember, he's always subject to the Father here, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Above all other people, he had the full measure of the Holy Spirit. And the more Old Testament scriptures to point this out. Verse 10, and you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth. John 1, verse 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was with God. Everything that was made had to be made by Him. I'm paraphrasing John 1, verse 3. You laid the foundations of the earth, the heavens and the work of your hands. So anything that was made, either in the physical realm or the spirit realm, was made by Jesus Christ, the one who is the Son, who we know to be Jesus Christ.
the Word of God, who was God and was with God from the beginning. See, all this theology, heavy theology. They'll perish, but you'll remain. Even the physical realm's going to perish and remain, and not remain. Everything physical is winding down slowly but surely. Some of us quicker than others, but even in the I'm talking about even the planets constantly changing. As I understand, elements are constantly like radioactivity has half lives. That even that winds down. You can see that at the atomic level, the subatomic level. You know, when I watch these, and I'm sure you do too, you watch the Discovery Channel and all that, and they talk about evolution, your mind just push that out. But you look at all this and you go, how can these people not believe there's a God? It's just so marvelous to see that. See? Anyway. Verse 11, they will perish, but you will remain. The physical creation. And they will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You fold them up. See? And eventually you're going to have, in Hebrews he talks about, they're looking for a city whose foundations, see, is not made with hands. Looking for spiritual reward, spiritual level of existence, all these things. But eventually even the physical kind of be folded up, using this analogy, and put away. It's done its thing. It's done what it needs to do. And yet, they keep finding new galaxies. Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of them in areas of space they thought was dark. And then, all the things of science, they keep finding this. And either that's out in the universe or they go into a cell and they go into an atom, you know, whatever, if it's living or whatever. Whether it's a cell or an atom, this type of thing. And the more technical the equipment becomes, the smaller they can see, the smaller the universe is inside there, and it's still following the same pattern. Electrons and protons circle around, you see sun and the stars. it just happened.
Yes.
Okay. But even all that's just going to end up stopping someday. Verse 13, but to which of the angels has he ever said? Now, wait a minute. He's better than angels. He's created everything. He's going to fold up the physical universe. He sits at the right hand of the whole, of God, so forth. All these things you talk about. All right, you guys are enamored with angels. Okay, to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? And again, he's quoting the Old Testament. He says, you guys have missed this stuff when you read the Old Testament because you're only seeing it in fragments. God at various times and in fragmental ways reveals things about himself, but in the end time, he's revealing himself to us through this Son. That's where we started out. That's why I'm trying to take you a little systematic approach, and even here I'm going fast. A systematic approach, speaking of going fast, what time is it?
Okay.
I don't know if I can get through to chapter 2 or not, but anyway, we'll try. We start at 3:30. Okay. I remember one time we had a class at college, and this guy, way over my head in intelligence, at least in some areas, and we were supposed to have a test that day, and got into some kind of argument in class, and graduate students and ministers in there, something, I don't know, all the details I remember now, so long ago. And we never did get to the test. And the professor was so happy. He says, we had a great debate. He's Greek. He loved debates. Everybody gets an A. we never took a test. Okay. So the Greeks loved the debate stuff. But, we had a great debate. Everybody gets an A. I'll drink to that. Let's go. Anyway, to which of the angels do you ever say these things? Verse 14. What are the angels? Are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister or to serve those who inherit salvation? Hey, you and I are going to inherit salvation. How? Through the Son. Who is this Son? Well, I'm glad you asked, he's going to say. The one you're doubting at this time, he's saying to the Hebrews. The ones that you're beginning to wonder if he really is who we claim he is. You know, you ought to know this stuff by now. You've been around a long time, but
No, I got to go back to those rudimentary things.
See, as we've got to go through this, I hope as we've gone through the book of Romans, I'm trying to make this into a sermon as well. Remember, it says this book was to be read to the congregation. When do you think they read it? On a Sabbath. I bet you they didn't do it all on one Sabbath either.
I bet you after Sabbath services were over, there were people all over. What is he talking about?
What are we going to learn next time? This is big stuff. Chapter 2. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, the gospel message and so forth, lest we drift away. Hence, he's now beginning to identify the problem of the Hebrews. They were drifting away. For, if the word... Now, can you learn from that?
Nah.
We don't drift away. We never had doubts. That was just first century Hebrews. I think we know, we can all learn. For if the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast. Now, there were messengers. God would send messengers. That's a play on word. It could be either an angel through the prophet, sent to, as we said, Mary. You had angels in the Old Testament to talk to various ones of God's servants. You had all kinds of different messengers. Prophets could be also called angels in the strictest sense of the word. In the Hebrew can mean, and in the Greek it can also mean messenger. So, well, it could be angels here because it's more in the context of these spirit beings. So, in the book of Acts, oh, I've got to watch where I'm going here. I didn't look at my notes. Here's the other set.
Anyway, the book of Acts talks about the angel, and capitalized, who spoke to Israel. The messenger, who was the messenger? The one who became Jesus Christ.
Again, check your references or you'll see that. I think it's Acts 17:26, but I'm not exactly sure here. Anyway, I've got to move on. Now, if the word, verse 2 of chapter 2, for the word spoken through angels, messengers, proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. Under the old covenant, God would say, here's you do this, and you do this, and if you don't, there were judgments, there were the law, Ten Commandments, that doesn't change. But then you had the statutes and the judgments. Well, there'd be punishments. There'd be repercussions if you didn't do according to the terms of the Old Covenant. That's what he's saying. And if there were repercussions under that older covenant, that God made with Israel, the physical nation Israel, what do you think about? He can draw. How shall we escape, verse 3, if we neglect so great a salvation, which first began to be spoken by the Lord? Who's that? By Jesus Christ. So God's beginning to identify something here. And was confirmed to us by those who heard him. So he's saying here, Jesus came, and he was telling you the same message. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, you see that in the Gospels. Various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Don't you remember those things he said? For he has not put the world tomorrow, the kingdom of God. He called it the world to come. Of which we speak in the gospel message. Now wait a minute. So here's something else. We know who the Messiah is as we go through here. Now we're going to hear something about the kingdom of God, the world tomorrow, the government of God. He says, we're going to start talking about some other aspects here of this.
Verse 5. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak in this gospel message and so forth, in subjection to angels. Nope, not to angels. Remember how they were enamored with angels?
Do angels have a function? Yeah. They're there to serve us and help us.
But not to the degree that angels were our emissary to God and all we couldn't get to God any other way. Nope. But one testified in a certain place, and he quotes Psalms 8, verse 6, and other areas as well here. Um, What is man that you are mindful of him?
Remember, he's looking up at the sky.
Or the son of man that you care for, take care of him.
You can go back and read the Old Testament there. He's looking up at the sky and he's going, wow. Have you ever done that at night? It's not too cold. You're out there, you're watching the shooting stars, and you look at the Milky Way. Remember when we were at your place? It's so dark out there. They make night dark in the country. I was going to go and watch the shooting star thing, the meteors that were passing through the earth, passing through that this last week. They couldn't see a thing outside. Christmas tree is over here, Christmas lights over there, and forget it. Just walk right inside. Couldn't see a thing. But I want to see that. So anyway, what is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you take care of him? This is what we're so puny. When you look out there at this universe, now remember, somebody made that. Who was he? Good question. And anything that was made, not just the physical realm, down to the molecular structure, and it's probably tinier than that. We're still figuring that out. In either life or in the physical realm or in the spiritual realm was made by this being. Not an angel, by the way. See? What is made that you're mindful of him, the Son of Man, did you care for him? Verse 7, you made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and set over him the works of your hands. You put all things in subjection under his feet. What's he talking about here? Well, let's go back here to Genesis. We'll see this here quickly. This is what God intended. Didn't write it down, but I'm going to find it. Said all things to be put under his hand, under his dominion, and I'm not finding it here. Just one second. Okay, verse 26. I'm looking right at it and didn't see it. Genesis 1:26, and the Lord God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing upon the earth. This is what God had wanted man to do. This is what God's original plan was. This is before they sinned. So God created in his own image, and image of God, he created him, male and female, and all that. And he blessed them. Verse 28, said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. You take charge of it. Don't rape and pillage it, but take care of it. Till it. Take care of it. You have dominion over the fish of the sea and so forth, the birds of the air, and over every creepy thing that moves upon the earth. That's what God intended. And he's quoting that. You find that in Psalms 8. You'll find it in Genesis. You find it, as we said, in Psalms 8. Now you find it in Hebrews. He brings this up. You set him over the works of your hands, Hebrews 2, verse 7, and now verse 8. You put all things in subjection under his feet. And I say, no, you don't. That's a prophecy. And the writer of Hebrews was anticipating my response, as he would the others. And what did he say in the next verse? For in that he put all in subjection under him, human beings, he left nothing that is not under him. But now we do not see all things under him. Now, under him is referring to the human race. We don't yet see what we saw in Genesis was the prophesied thing. And the Psalms is a prophecy about that is ultimately going to be fulfilled. But we don't yet see that happen. We who are human beings are made a little lower than the angels. What does it mean you're made a little lower than the angels? Angels are spirit beings. We're made of blood and tissue and cells and this type of thing, subject to decay, bad breath, body odor, all those things. We're made a little lower than the angels, but when we're born into the family of God and become part of that family, we're going to be way above the angels. And the angels who did not rebel, all the angels knew that. Some of them got really ticked off at that. They said, you mean these people that are sweat and blood and all this nastiness?
They're going to be over us someday, Nathan and the demons and so forth. It's an oversimplification, but that's sort of it in a nutshell. And the other angels who did not rebel, they still serve the sons who inherit salvation. Hello. How do you inherit salvation? Through this son. Who is this son? Who is the creator? Who was with God and was God from the beginning? Who is above the angels? Even though angels have a great function. See, this is what Hebrews is telling them and trying to get them back to understand. You know, we don't see him yet. What do we see then? Verse 9. But we see Jesus. Whoa! There it is. He finally mentions him. First time. Very important. Now we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. What is that? Oh, I thought humans were made a little lower than the angels. What is he saying? He's saying this being who was in the Godhead, who was God, who was with God from the beginning, and everything that was created was created by him, submitted himself, didn't consider being equal with God something to be grasped, became a little lower than the angels, became flesh and blood, the incarnation, and dwelt among us. In John 1, verse 14, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Son. See how it all starts? I'm taking various places and putting it back in here. But this is what he's saying. So finally we get his name. Here's this guy. His name is Jesus. I bet you knew that all along. But the Hebrews were doubting it. Some of the Hebrews in the Church of God, first century Church of God, were doubting it. And they quit coming to church. And they were beginning to doubt the confidence of their confession that Jesus is Messiah. You know, and they've gone through a lot of hard times. Sometimes in the church we go through hard times, either personally or collectively, and we can lose our focus and lose our faith. If this is Christianity, I want nothing to do with it. Forget it. I'm out of here. I've known some people who were once elders who are now reject that Jesus is Messiah and are now very observant Jews. I saw his website one day. I thought, whoa. Anyway, but we see Jesus, our sign, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Amen. So he's made a little lower than the angels, became flesh. That's what he's saying. Verse 10. Okay. For it is fitting for him, for whom all things, and by whom are all things, because he created all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation mature, perfect. That's perfecting process, teleos process, through suffering. Now, here, what did he just say? We just read it, and it goes right over our heads, not careful. And he was trying to tell the Hebrews, he's saying here, just as Jesus is now the Son. Remember he talked about him as the Son of God, Son of God, Son of God, the Son. To which of the angels did he say this to the Son? Today you're my Son, I have begotten you. And then right here he plugs us in, and we are also the sons, the daughters of God. Whoa. Little theology going on again. See? He's bringing many sons and daughters here, as we read other places, to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. He's saying, not only is he the Messiah, but it is through him you become a son, as he is a son. Now, he is always going to be subject to the Father, and we will have dominion over the physical universe, but we'll always be subject to Christ, because all things are made subject to him, Christ, except the Father. We've already read that. How can that be? Because we're all in the same family. See how all the teachings really are here? I'll go quick. For he who sanctifies or sets apart, who's that? That's Christ. How does he sanctify us? Through his sacrifice. And those who are being sanctified, we know who that is, that's us, are all of one. That's a very important play on words. We are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I declare your name to my brethren. Here's the Christ is saying, I will declare your name, the Father's name, to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. We have a family relationship here.
And I'm not ashamed of that. I put my trust in Him. And again, here I am, here I am and the children you've given me.
Quoting all these Old Testament verses that came in fragmentary pieces but were never put together until the New Testament period of time. And where did these things really come from? From the teachings of Christ and through the teachings of the New Testament church. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, we have the flesh and blood nature, He Himself likewise shared in the same. He became flesh and dwelt among us. He's saying it again here. That through death He might destroy him or render entirely idle. And Satan hasn't been destroyed, but his work has been rendered entirely idle. Who is destroy him who had the power of the death, that is the devil. So He came, and then we'll finish up here. Atonement reminds us of that. Verse 15. And release those who fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And that's bondage to sin, bondage to corruption that sin brings, and so forth. For indeed He does not give aid to angels. Nope. See how it brings angels in right perspective again? But He does give aid to the seeds of Abraham. Who are the seeds of Abraham? Now He's saying here in the book of Galatians, talks about this and other places, that the gospel is actually preached to Abraham. It was preached to ancient Israel, says in the book of Romans, but they didn't have faith. They didn't pick it. They didn't get it. They didn't get that fragmentary. They get little fragments, but they didn't always get it. But He's saying here, this is another fragment, the seed of Abraham. Who's the seed of Abraham? Those who accepted Christ. We'll move into that next time. Therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren, the Son, who is Jesus, who was with God and was God, who became flesh and blood and dwelt among us, who didn't consider equality with God to be something to be grasped, and is willing to submit Himself eternally to the Father from that moment on, who is our elder brother, by the way, and He's more than that, we'll bring out, He's also our high priest. See, all of this is brought out in this book. Might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation or sacrifice for the sins of the people. For that He Himself suffered being tried, tempted, or tested is a better word. He's able to aid those who are tempted or tried going through life. Now, I'm going to stop there because time is going on. We got where I wanted to. It's a lot of information. But He's also now beginning to introduce something which would be very, very difficult for other Jews to pick up on, or to accept, I should say. They'd be picking up on it, that there's going to be a change of the priesthood. Remember, Hebrews, when it was written, the temple still stood. There was still the priesthood. There were still the sacrifices going on. And they were more and more being excluded from that. Remember, Jesus says, you'll be cast out of the temple for my name's sake. You'll be hated by all men for my name's sake. And you'll see that fulfilled in that first century part of that. And He's beginning now to address something about a high priesthood and a change in the high priesthood. There's a covenant, but there's a change in the covenant. We'll get into that next time. But I wanted you to get a grasp here. There's a lot more to the book of Hebrews than first meets the eye. It's heavy with deep theology. And yet still, these are the very fundamental things that He's having to go back and remind the Hebrews about so that they won't lose their faith and their focus on who is their Messiah.